Title of the message, it's kind of a long title, but the title is The Shepherd and the Sheep and Maybe a Few Goats. The Shepherd and the Sheep and Maybe a Few Goats. And so the intent here, and we're really just going to get started with this message, really kind of laying some groundwork with this message about understanding spiritual authority and those kind of things. What exactly is a shepherd and who are the sheep and why does God even use the term? Why does Jesus describe us as sheep? And that's kind of what we're going to do throughout this message. And today we're not going to get very far, but we do want to get it started. And so this is based on Jesus literally, you know, we have the example of Peter that we're going to read about in a moment. But that was an example for anyone who would be leading others in Christ. And this is, he's specifically talking to Peter, who is going to be in a fivefold ministry role, type of role. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so those are what we would call offices where people serve in those particular places of spiritual authority, and God ordains it, and God puts them there, and he gives them particular giftings to do what they are called to do. And there's a lot of confusion sometimes over those things. I personally believe that all five of those still exist, those particular offices and their functions still exist in the modern day church. But my role is as a pastor. So, and in, within the church, God gives pastors pastoral authority as shepherds of the sheep. Now, not dictators, but shepherds. But there is such a thing as legitimate spiritual authority. And so this first one is really going to be kind of establishing that. But let's look at the scriptures. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 16. And I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures here to get started. This is based on Jesus saying, "Feed my sheep," to the apostle Peter. In John 21, 15 through 16, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" Now, you got to see the scene after they had finished breakfast. So Peter decides he's going fishing. Before he met Christ, Peter was a fisherman. It's what he knew. It's what he was comfortable with. He had been raised up in it. It's how he made his living. Everybody understand that? And so Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, Peter, follow me." And so Peter does that as well as, you know, 11 other guys. And they begin to follow him because they are convinced that he is the Messiah, the Christ. By the way, those two words are the same. Christ and Messiah are the same word. And it means the anointed one. Well, anointed to do what? Well, in their mind, they thought he would be this guy that would show up and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. All right, that was their idea. Their expectation was not that the Messiah, the Christ, would come and be crucified and beaten and killed. That is the last thing that they ever could have possibly imagined, because in their mind, they think he's going to come and he's going to raise up the Jewish people and this Jewish army is going to take over and be a great nation again in that way. And it was not that way. That's not what was happening. And so Peter, not knowing what else to do, I mean, my goodness, he had already denied Christ three times. And so, you know, after when Jesus was being crucified and all of that, he denies Christ three times. And then later, he just don't know what else to do. So he goes back fishing. I've seen a lot of people over the years who I believe are called to serve the Lord in one way, some fashion or another, whatever that calling may be. But because it got hard, because it got difficult, because maybe they didn't understand something that happened, they went fishing again, just went back to fishing, right? So it may be whatever, it's not necessarily fishing, but whatever it is that people are comfortable with, I'm just going to go back to that. And that's what's happening. And so now they're sitting around and they're having breakfast. They're eating fish, and just picture this in your mind. And Jesus, looking at these fish, says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Talking about the fish. "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And then he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my sheep. Now, he says it a third time. I don't have the scripture up there. But he says it a third time. And literally the third time, it's almost like Peter gets his feelings hurt. And he said, Lord, you know I love you. All right. And then he tells them again to feed his sheep. So there's this picture. I'm saying all this to say that there is this picture here that God is raising up people to be shepherds to take care of and feed the sheep. All right. And the sheep happen to be people, not sheep. Now, how do we know that? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. We could translate it this way. His heart broke for them. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So there's three things there that really broke Jesus' heart. They were harassed. Look, he wasn't talking about the Romans. They were harassed by whatever demonic entity wanted to harass them because they did not know God. They didn't understand the authority of God, right? So they harassed, and he says they're helpless. They don't have the ability to fight against these powers that be. And then he says, because they were without a shepherd. They had no one to help them, to lead them, to give direction. You know, Pastor Cindy said something earlier about the scripture about, you know, we don't have to have a teacher because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And that is absolutely true. The Holy Spirit, but the way this actually plays out is, it doesn't mean, as she said, that we reject teaching or we say no man or no woman has the right to try to teach me anything. Because if I'm going to get it, I'll get it from Christ himself, right? That's not the attitude. It's the Holy Spirit, what he will do as the teacher, will let you know whether or not what I'm saying is true or what she's saying or any other person who is supposedly preaching the gospel message. The Holy Spirit in you is the teacher who lets you know something's not right there, or else confirms to you that this is truth. Amen? And it's important that we understand that. So these verses show us Christ's deep concern and love for his sheep. The first one shows us that he has entrusted spiritual shepherds like Peter. Peter is the example here, to feed and to take care of his sheep. God is concerned about the sheep. God loves people. In fact, he loves people so much, he wrapped himself in flesh and came and took our death penalty upon himself. But he gives us this example, this picture, if you will, of sheep without a shepherd. And so he designed for shepherds to operate within a church to help to take care of the sheep, to help to guide them, to lead them. A shepherd leads sheep to the right kinds of food and, you know, to safety and those kind of things. Here's a question that I've, you know, over the years had conversations with people about, but is pastoral authority biblical? Now, let me preface this with this. There's a good chance that somebody hearing this message is not going to like it at all and going to be upset with me and think that somehow, because I'm a pastor, I'm on some kind of an authority trip. But I'm here to tell you that I ain't never asked God for any authority over any people. Amen? So if people want to have authority over other people, if their motive is to try to just have authority over other people, then there's something wrong in their heart. God raises up. So I read a Facebook post from someone one time who was saying some things like, they said that in the church, there is no spiritual authority besides Christ. Now, all I'm doing is laying down, you know, the foundation here for this message, all right? They said that they twisted scripture, basically, to try to make their point. And if you were to really check out a person that believes that way and talks that way, what you will find out is if you look in their history, you will find a history of rebellion, and not just in the church, but in their life, that also is going to manifest in other places, whether it's on the job or in the family or whatever. But when people are always kicking against legitimate authority, there's a rebellion issue that's just very unhealthy for them and everybody else around them, all right? And it's important that we understand this, because the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So if you look at those same people's children, you're going to find that same thing in their children, but usually multiplied. Rebellion multiplied, all right? So it's not good for us. God literally sets up authority and raises up certain authority because God wants divine order. And he flows through divine order, all right? And it's really important. And if you don't have that, you have chaos. When God, in Genesis 1, the Bible says the Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. Why? Because there was the Hebrew words tohu and bohu, I call it. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but the earth was void. It was empty, right? It had no order. It had chaos. And the Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. Why? To bring God's divine order to it. He does the same thing. He's hovering over our lives. He's hovering over our families. He's hovering over the church. He's hovering, trying to bring divine order to it. And a lot of people are always kicking against the order. They're like wild donkeys. And you see that even in the scripture where God, people that are just always kicking against what is right, God calls them wild donkeys. My pastor, if you happen to know him, uses the King James term for that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I want to give you some scriptures here. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Can I tell you, when I read that in my nature, in my nature, right, without the Holy Spirit, you know, leading or telling me or confirm things to me, in my own nature, when it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as they will have to give an account, I don't personally like that scripture. You know what? I don't want to have to give an account for you. As a pastor, I don't want to have to give an account for, you know, couillons and, you know what I'm saying? I will have to stand before God and give an account for those that he has entrusted to this ministry. And so what I have to give an account for is, did I speak the truth, whether people liked it or not? All right. So this tells the people, obey your leaders and submit to them. I don't want people having to submit to me. That makes me very uncomfortable in my own nature, right? But it says they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So if something is wrong and those who are keeping watch keep their mouth shut, then they're going to give an account for that to God. And then I love that he says this, let them do this. Let those leaders do this with joy. Somebody ought to say a big amen on that one. Amen. Let them, look, if they got to deal with all these knuckleheads, well, at least let them have some joy while they're doing it, right? And not with groaning. So for that would be of no advantage to you. You know why? Because if the leaders, if they have no joy in leading you, then they don't want to lead you, right? Now, let me say this right now before we go any further, because I know how minds work. Ain't nobody in this church giving us problems. Right? Nobody in here is giving us issues and problems, all right? So I don't start trying to figure out who Pastor Dwayne's talking about, all right? I'm simply giving you, my pastor calls it vaccination. I'm not real big on, you know, worldly vaccinations. I'm just not. But there are some spiritual vaccinations sometimes we need to have. All right? So this is kind of vaccination preparing us for when you ever do have to deal with this kind of person that we're talking about that are rebellious. You know how to do it and to do it the right way in a way that honors God. All right? So these people that were saying that there is no spiritual authority in church, they tried to say that submit to their authority just simply means to receive from their gifting. And that's not really talking about receiving from a pastor, but really that's just receiving from any Christian. So as you receive from any Christian, that's what the scripture is talking about, authority. And they tried to say that the only authority that the pastor has is to serve the sheep. Well, that is true. That is a part of it. But that the pastor does not have the authority to tell anybody to do anything in the church. But the word of God calls pastors to do both. The very word pastor literally means shepherd, right? And so the person said that biblically there is only one shepherd and that shepherd is Jesus. Well, you know, that sounds real spiritual to someone that has a problem with authority. But this is what the Bible says. So Jesus is the shepherd, and let me just tell you, he's my shepherd too. Jesus is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He's the guy that owns all the sheep, right? Personally, we're just under shepherds. We do what he says to do with his sheep. Amen? And so, but again, it's important that we have these things laid out and understood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock, all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So he raises certain people up and he tells them, I want you to shepherd. Now, listen, there are flocks out there. I mean, our flock, I don't know how many people we have that are actually a part of this church when you put both services together. But our flock is going to look very different from other flocks. And you got some flocks that are way, way, way bigger than this flock, and then other flocks that are way smaller than this flock. It doesn't matter. They're all his. And he's entrusted some of them to certain people as overseers. And I want to tell you, I never asked for the job. I didn't. I didn't seek it. Didn't ask for it. God made that decision. And so the gifting on the pastor's life, and we're not talking about natural gifting, but the gifting on the pastor's life is to direct, to teach, to feed, and to correct the sheep. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, not your opinion, that's important. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then he says this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, other translations say encourage, with complete patience and teaching. So he's given the description of what a shepherd in the church is supposed to do. Now, I don't have a problem preaching the word. Pastor Cindy don't have a problem preaching the word. Hear me, we do not take joy in reproving or rebuking. I take a lot more joy in exhorting or encouraging, right? But the scripture lets us know that all of it is needed. And just like you need it in your life, we also need it in our life, all right? So listen, pastors have no more authority in people's lives than what the people give them. So we are not, I've said this many times, but we are not a cult. This church, this is not some cult. We don't tell you what you must do in your life. We don't go to your house and direct your affairs at your home. And we don't tell you how to spend your money. And we don't, I am never going to show up to your house and say, hey, I noticed you didn't tithe this day. You didn't tithe Sunday. I'm coming to get it. Now, I've heard of that kind of stuff happening, all right? That ain't going to happen here. Listen, we only have the authority that you give us to speak into your life, and you can either accept it or reject it. But you got to know, you have to know that God has put shepherds in your life. We do not run your house, but we have been appointed by God to direct the affairs of this house, this church. Okay, so let me give you some more scriptures here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Now this is Paul talking, and he uses this language, command. He didn't have a problem with saying that. He says, I know that you are doing and will do the things we command. He didn't say the things we suggest. He said the things we command. Why? Because he's speaking as an authority within the church of Jesus Christ, authority that God gave him. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now what he's talking about is the truth and the way Jesus established things on the earth. If people are refusing to be part of that, then don't be in close fellowship with that person. It doesn't mean be ugly to them. It just means don't be in close fellowship with them, right? And then these words written into Timothy the pastor in 1 Timothy 1 through 3, Paul's telling him, he says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, continue to remain at Ephesus so that you might command some to teach no other doctrine. Again, God is putting things in order. So when you come to this church, when people come to this church, they ought to be able to be confident that you're not going to have people that have been raised up and given authority to teach or anything like that, that are going to contradict the things that we teach, right, that are part of the doctrine or the beliefs of this church based on God's word. You ought to be able to be confident that you're not going to have to be thrown into confusion because, oh, well, I see it this way. Well, I see it this way. Well, I'm going to do it. Well, I don't care what they believe. This is what I believe. And then people come into nothing but confusion. So God has to establish a divine order. And as far as we're concerned, God's word is the authoritative word that we all go by. So then, again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, he says, command and teach these things. So Timothy has to be willing to receive a command, and then Timothy has to be willing to command some things. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So the role of the pastor is both to direct, or we say command and teach, but also to set an example. We have no right to demand anything of anybody that we ourselves are not willing to do. Amen? And that was one of the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees. It says, you put this stuff on people, but you yourselves don't even do it. So our role, our job, we're just human beings just like you. We just happen to have a mantle that God placed on us that we did not ask for, and he authorized us, and he gave us the giftings to do it in a spiritual sense. Naturally, you remove the Spirit of God from my life, I'm useless. I couldn't possibly do this. I don't have enough gifts and talents and abilities. And listen, it's only by the Spirit of God that God does anything in this place. Amen. Amen? But he does have to use people. And so over the years, we've had to learn to submit to the Spirit of God, even when we didn't want to, even when we knew it was going to be hard, even when we knew it was going to cost us, even when we knew people were going to get mad at us and sometimes smear our name all over town, we knew we had to obey God, right? And I want to tell you, that's the kind of pastor I want to sit under, and that's why I have a pastor like that. Because he don't care what you think, he's going to tell you what he knows God wants you to hear. All right, so the role of the pastor, again, is to direct, to command, to teach, and to set an example. And then the Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Holy Spirit, who is your teacher, also lets you know, gives you affirmation and confirmation that what's being told to you is of him. And if it's not, he'll let you know. I believe that. All right, so let me give you another scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 21. Again, we're kind of laying ground today. Command those who are rich in this world that they not be conceited, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. So since everybody in this church is filthy rich, I'm talking to all of y'all, all right? I'm talking to all you rich folk out here, right? He said to command those who are rich in this world that they not be conceited. So I'm commanding you right now, do not be conceited, all right? You say, well, he's talking to the wrong one. I ain't rich. Oh, yeah, you're rich. Oh, you're rich. You have an inheritance. You have an incredible inheritance. You hadn't even seen it all yet, right? You know, the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and everything thereof, and he says he gives it to us. You're richer than you know. Verse 18, command that they do good, that they be rich in good works, generous, willing to share, and laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard that. When he says that, he's talking about the church, which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane babblings and opposing views from so-called knowledge. He's telling Timothy to pastor. He's giving the authority to Timothy that you have to oppose stuff that does not come from God. Oppose stuff that supposedly is knowledge but is not biblically sound. You oppose it. You don't just let it stay, right? Avoid, in other words, profane babblings, things that, in other words, they don't come from the Spirit of God. You don't want that in the church. And then verse 21, people, it says, by professing it, some have erred concerning the faith. So he's talking about people that come into the church. They have their opinions, and they're always wanting to air their opinions, and they don't have a problem being oppositional. And be careful of those, listen to me, be careful of those who will try to pull you into their little circle and say, well, you know, well, the pastors believe this, but I believe this. You got to be careful about people like that. That is not from the Spirit of God. Now, you have the duty to get in that word yourself and dig out the truth of that word, and you have a duty to find out if what I'm telling you is right, first of all, by seeking the Holy Spirit, but second of all, getting into the word yourself. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 21. Now some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. This is the Apostle Paul talking. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not only what those who are arrogant are saying, but also their power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So Paul here, obviously, he's not talking about coming with a literal rod and coming to beat people. What he's talking about is, am I going to be able to come to you just in love and encouragement, or am I going to have to come rebuking you because of your stubbornness and your hardness of heart and your rebellion? You know, how many of you, if you've ever dealt with children, how many of you know it's so much more fun? Parenting is so much more joyful when the kids just do what you ask of them to do. But how many of you know that nature shows up real quick? Doesn't take them long to say no. Doesn't take them long to want to do their thing and push their own way. Even at this size, they're little tyrants. Well, you know why? Because they have that same old sinful nature that all humanity has, and somebody has to teach them out of that. And so as a pastor, that's really kind of what we're doing. You know, Jesus used the term born again for a reason, because it really is a brand new life. We're starting over. And I mean, literally, it's a brand new life, and you have to be taught, and you have to be discipled. You have to be raised up, right? You have to learn. It takes time. Everything doesn't happen overnight. So as you submit yourself to his way of doing things, you will grow, and you'll grow in a healthy way. All right, so listen, if God didn't want leaders directing the affairs of the church and no one was ever supposed to tell anyone what to do, he forgot to tell the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. So why do sheep need a shepherd? We only have a few minutes, so I'm only going to give you the first one because I want to kind of end with a high note today. Now, after talking about all of this and talking about people being rebellious and talking about all that stuff, please, again, understand, I'm not saying this stuff because there's some kind of a problem happening in this church. I'm saying this stuff because it needs to be said, it needs to be known, because you will have those opportunities to get pulled into situations like that at some point in time. And you need to know what the scripture says about those things. But remember, we're talking about the shepherd and the sheep and maybe a few goats. And we're gonna explain all of that as we go further into this teaching. But today, point number one is this: sheep are valuable. Sheep are valuable. Why does Jesus call us sheep? Why is that language even used? And why do sheep need a shepherd? Because he doesn't want them to be harassed and helpless without a shepherd. Sheep are valuable. You know, even today, naturally speaking, sheep are considered to be almost the most valuable of livestock because of their ability to provide wool. Now, people get milk from sheep and stuff like that, but their ability to provide wool. I heard a man say, Ray Comfort, he's from New Zealand, and he's an evangelist, and I really like him, but he said that in New Zealand, where he's from, literally there are more sheep than there are people. And it's how the whole country, for the most part, makes its income. Again, they're valuable. God compares his people to sheep, and he calls himself the chief shepherd. And just like natural sheep are valuable to humans, God's sheep are extremely valuable to him. And so there is not one single person in this world who is not valuable. And as we've said many times before, the way he proved that is he was willing to set the price of the blood of his only begotten son as your value. You know how valuable something is to someone by what they're willing to pay for it. Amen? That's why you got some people, it's kind of crazy, but you got some people that are really into collecting, you know, collecting this and collecting that. And it's hard to imagine that, for instance, maybe there's a wheat tail penny. Y'all know what a wheat tail penny is? Maybe there's a wheat tail penny from way back. That thing, if I were to bring that to a store and use it to buy something, it would be worth one penny. But you find the right collector who collects that, and that thing might be worth $1 million because the value is in the eyes of that person. What they're willing to pay for it sets its value. He was willing to pay everything for you and me. Amen. That's what sets our value. Amen? And by the way, I've often said, if you ever wonder whether or not God loves you, just go back to that moment and realize he literally gave his all for you. That's how valuable you are to him. So it doesn't get any more valuable than that. The blood of Jesus was the most valuable thing that's ever touched this earth, and he was willing to give it up for us. So every one of us, every one of God's sheep, has eternal value and eternal potential. Now, I want to make this one statement, and then we're going to close here. Please understand, as we're going through this and we're talking about shepherds and sheep and all that, we're just trying to make sense of what Jesus was talking about, what the scripture says here. But understand, I am a shepherd. But before I'm a shepherd, I'm a sheep. That I myself am a sheep. And just like the chief shepherd owns his sheep, he owns you, he owns me as a sheep. And then he takes me, for whatever reason, and Pastor Cindy, and he decided to put us in this place as shepherds to help to feed and to direct and to watch and to nurture and sometimes correct those that he put under our care. We never asked for it. God did it. And we're thankful that God has entrusted us with this opportunity. But I am a sheep before I'm a shepherd. That means I have to eat everything that comes out of this pulpit before it comes out of this pulpit. And I have a pastor. I've often said this. Every pastor needs to have a pastor. I myself have a pastor who speaks into my life. And I'm very thankful for that. And so let's stand to our feet this morning. And again, I just am trying to lay a foundation for this entire message. I have a whole lot more to go in this message, and we're going to get more into detail. And I promise you, it'll be a little more fun as we're going down. This was, you know, didn't intend for it to be dry or anything. How many of you know when you're building a house, nobody passes by when a house is being built and they look at the slab and go, wow, that is a beautiful slab. Wow. So we're just laying the slab down, all right? It's got to be here for us to be able to build on, all right? Well, let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, again, I thank you, Lord, that you have drawn Tristan to yourself today. And I thank you, Father, for strengthening him and encouraging him. Lord, I know the enemy's going to come after him to try to discourage him. But Lord, I pray that you would encourage him and all of those who are in fellowship there, Father, and in Shane's work in ministry, God, Shane and Monica, I thank you, God, that you are doing a mighty work there with all of these guys. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us all to open our hearts and to hear from you what you're saying. Lord, help us to all function in that place where you have ordained for us to function. Lord, we know that you gave us the picture in Scripture that the oil flows from the top and goes all the way down. Lord, I thank you that in the Scripture you show us, Lord, as the little lady came and all she had to do was touch the hem of Jesus' garment and she was made whole. Lord, I thank you that you're raising up a people here who are anointed by you to carry your power and your authority. Lord, to cause demons to shriek in fear when they see them coming. And Lord, I thank you that when people walk through these doors, they don't have to have Pastor Dwayne or Cindy lay hands on them and pray for them. Lord, all they have to do is touch the hem because that oil has flowed from the head to the hem. And Lord, as long as we keep our hearts right, our motives right, and keep rebellion out of our heart, I thank you, Father, that the anointing is just as powerful at the hem as it is at the head. And so, Lord, I know that's why we've seen so many miracles and healings and things like that happen in this house. Lord, not because the pastor prayed for them, but because the people were in their place serving with your anointing upon their lives. And Lord, I pray that you continue to increase that. Lord, help us to continue, Lord, to be faithful and obedient sheep to you, our chief shepherd. And I thank you for the grace to give for Pastor Cindy and I, Lord, to do what you've called us to do, and those that serve under us in various areas of authority within this body. Lord, I thank you, God, that it's you who establishes us and anoints us and empowers us to do what you've called us to do. We give you praise and we give you honor and thanks for it. Lord, I pray this week, may your anointing be very powerful through your people. Use them for your glory wherever they go. I pray they bring light into darkness and bring about life out of death. Use them for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you're in agreement, why don't you shout amen?
Amen.
Amen.